All right, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. On Wednesday nights, we're studying the kings of Israel, and we're right in the middle of King Ahab and seeing how his life intersects with one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah. Have you ever read the classic Christian book, Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't, I give it my highest recommendation. If you have, I would recommend that you read it again very soon. It was written by a tinkerer turned Baptist preacher named John Bunyan. He wrote it while in prison for refusing to take a license from the government for preaching the gospel. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegorical tale about a young man named Christian who leaves a city called Destruction and goes on a journey toward the celestial city of a great king. The Pilgrim's Progress is meant to be a picture of our journey as believers as we travel through this world to the great city of God. And as is the experience of every pilgrim, on his path toward the celestial city, Christian faces trials and foes and discouragement and danger. One of the greatest trials that he faces is when he and his traveling companion, a man named Hopeful, decide to go looking for an easier way, and they leave the narrow way. One evening, they decide to sleep on the grounds of a castle. They don't know the castle, have never heard of it. Well, come to find out, the castle is named Doubting Castle, and the lord of it is a giant named Despair. Despair finds them sleeping on his grounds. He drags them off to his dungeon and locks them up. He gives them a severe beating and then tells them, "It's Friday. I'm coming back on Saturday morning. You are in a hopeless situation. You will never escape my dungeon. You may as well take your own lives." And as Bunyan tells the story, Christian and Hopeful discuss whether they should take their lives that night, and they decide against it. Giant Despair comes back on Saturday morning, and he is angry that they have not ended their lives. So he beats them thoroughly again, then drags them to his other dungeon that is filled with the bones of other travelers that he's locked up there. He tells them again, "You will never escape Doubting Castle. You will never get out of the reach of the Giant Despair. You may as well go ahead and take your lives." Now, you'll be relieved if you've never read the book to discover that Christian and Hopeful eventually do find a way out of the dungeon. But before I tell you how they did, let's take a minute to identify with Christian in that dungeon. You see, folks, despair has many names. You can call them discouragement, depression, sorrow, unhappiness. But whatever name you call him, Bunyan was right. Despair is a giant. And every pilgrim will encounter the giant despair at some point, perhaps at many points on your journey. He will abuse you, if not physically, then emotionally and mentally. He will leave you trapped in a dungeon of doubt, and he will seek to persuade you that your escape is hopeless. Let me ask you, have you ever been trapped in the dungeon of the giant despair? I know that many of us have. Perhaps you're there tonight. If you are, I have some good news for you. You are not nearly as alone as despair would have you think you are. If you will study the Bible and study church history, you'll find that most every great Christian has battled depression, discouragement, despair. And you will find that there are some tried and tested ways out of the dungeon. And I think one of the most helpful passages in talking about discouragement and despair is the passage that we'll study tonight. Elijah, as he finds himself under the juniper tree, praying for God to take his life. So the title of the message this evening is How to Escape the Dungeon of Despair. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll start with the first four verses. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And remember 1 Kings 18. Elijah calls down the fire on Mount Carmel. 850 prophets that have eaten at Jezebel's table. These are her handpicked men. The people of Israel have put them to death. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." I think we would all agree that Elijah is battling with some serious discouragement in 1 Kings 19. And it helps me to know that even a great man of God, a great prophet, a mighty miracle worker, even men like that struggle with discouragement and despair. If Elijah struggled with it, you will too. So let's do a case study on discouragement this evening from the life of Elijah. I want you to notice, first of all, the course of discouragement. We'll study the causes here in a moment, but first, what does discouragement look like in a person's life? The course of discouragement. Here's the first thing I noticed this evening. Elijah heard the wrong word. He heard the wrong word. As we've studied Elijah's life, we have seen that only one word has really mattered and has really moved him from this point until now. Go back with me, if you will. Look at 1 Kings 17, and I want to point out a few things. 1 Kings 17, verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence." Verse 5, "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord." Look over at verse 8. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath." Verse 10, "So he arose and went to Zarephath." Look over at chapter 18, verse 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab." Verse 2, "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab." So up until this point in Elijah's life and ministry, whose word has reigned supreme? The Lord's word. He would get a word from God and he would do what God said. Up until this moment, he was guided by the word of God. But when we come to chapter 19, it is not the word of God that is motivating Elijah. It is instead the word of Jezebel. Ahab comes home, tells her all that happened on Mount Carmel. She sends a messenger directly to Elijah and says, "You'll be dead before this time tomorrow." And Elijah is motivated and moved by that word in fear. Elijah, I believe, at that moment should have stayed. He should have waited for a word from God. Before he made any decision, he should have bloomed where he was planted, stay where God put him until he got a word from the Lord. Instead, he went his own way. And it was a way that, as we read, would lead him to despair and discouragement. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, we don't get visions, we don't hear a voice anymore, but we do have the word of the Lord. We have the word of God. And any time in our life we get away from a daily reading and studying of this book, we are going to walk down a path that will lead to despair and discouragement. If Elijah had just waited to get a word from the Lord, perhaps he never ends up under that juniper tree. He never ends up in the Great Depression that he ended up with. He heard the wrong word. Notice, secondly, he feared the wrong Lord. Because it says in verse 3, that after he heard this word from the messenger, he arose and went for his life. Now, those are the actions of a man that is afraid. What we see here is a textbook case of the fear of man. Mark down in the margin of your Bible, Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now, I want you to remember this evening, Elijah is no coward, is he? Elijah, just a day before, had stared down 850 prophets and the king of Israel himself. And if Elijah could get to the place in his life where he struggled with the fear of man, you and I will too. I don't care how brave you are. I don't care how courageous you are. You will be tempted to fear people more than God. I think the fear of man manifests itself in several different ways. It could manifest itself as a teenager who insists on designer jeans and expensive shoes, even though his family can't afford it, because he's afraid if he shows up in Payless that his friends at school will sneer him. I think it could manifest itself in a couple whose marriage is falling apart, but they won't go to counseling or ask anybody at their church for help because they're afraid somebody will figure out they're not perfect. I think the fear of man looks like a man who is unafraid to speak on a whole host of issues, from politics to sports to business, but will not say a word for the Lord and will not share his faith because he's afraid that his co-workers will mock him. You see, fear of man manifests itself in several ways. Edward Welch wrote this. He said, Scripture gives us three basic reasons why we fear other people. Number one, we fear people because they can expose and humiliate us. Number two, we fear people because they can reject, ridicule, or despise us. Number three, we fear people because they can attack, oppress, or threaten us. He writes, these three things have one thing in common. They see people as bigger, that is, more significant, more powerful than God. And out of the fear that that creates in us, it makes people big and God small. And we give other people the power and right to tell us what we should think, feel, and do. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what the fear of man does. It makes people big in our eyes and God small. And I want you to know, if you have a small God, discouragement and depression is sure to follow after you. Elijah got afraid. What reason does a man have who can call fire from heaven for being afraid? I'm going to tell you, if the fear of man can get Elijah, it can get us too. So number one, he listened to the wrong word. Number two, he feared the wrong Lord. Number three, he went the wrong way. It says that he went for his life, verse 3, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. Now, Beersheba ought to ring some bells in the minds of a Bible student, because all throughout the Old Testament, you're going to hear a certain expression, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Dan was the northern part of the Promised Land. Beersheba was the southern part of the Promised Land. The narrator actually helps us with this when he points out that it was in Judah. Remember, as a result of King Rehoboam, the nation of Israel was split into two nations. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that we call Israel, and the southern kingdom, the tribe that we call Judah. Now, Ahab was a king of the northern kingdom. Elijah was a prophet to the northern kingdom. So when he got this word from Jezebel, what he decided to do was run as far as he could run and stay in the promised land to get away from Jezebel. Now listen to me, that's the wrong way. I believe that if Elijah had waited and gotten a word from the Lord, God probably would have told him to stay right where he was and to fight for God. Instead, Elijah thinks his problems are going to get better by running from them. And folks, that's what a lot of us do when problems come up in our lives. We decide to run from problems that we should tackle head on with God's help. I'm going to promise you this, you will not outrun your problems. They'll follow you wherever you go. I see this often as a pastor. Every once in a while, we'll have people come to our church, and I call them church hoppers. You know what church hoppers are, don't you? They find a new church to attend every year or two. Their old church, someone offended them, someone made them mad, so they go look for a new church. And for a little while, they're happy at their new church, but because they brought most of their problems with them, within about 6 months or a year, they're going to get discouraged about the new church, upset about the new church, and they're going to go find something else. I think a lot of discouraged people are dealing with shame and guilt because of sins in their past that they refuse to deal with. I think that's why so many drug users and porn addicts struggle with depression, because day in and day out, they're running from their problems, ignoring their problems, putting them off instead of dealing with them, and there's a lot of shame and guilt that comes with that. We are never going to outrun our problems. We're never going to outrun our sin. In a new church, a new car, a new city won't fix you. Most of our problems that lead to discouragement are internal. And what we're going to discover is that Elijah is going to be just as afraid in Beersheba as he was when he was in Jezreel. A change of geography and location did nothing for his discouragement. So he feared the wrong Lord. He listened to the wrong word. He went the wrong way. He sought the wrong solution. It says in verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." He sits down under that juniper tree and he says, "God, I've had enough. And I'd rather die than live." Well, folks, Elijah was not the first Bible character to feel that way. Remember Moses in Numbers chapter 11? He was fed up with the complaining of the children of Israel, and I can hardly blame him. And he says, "God, if you don't do something in the hearts of these people, then just go ahead and kill me. I'd rather die than spend one more day with this complaining crowd." Remember Job? Job went through serious trials, and he says at one point, "I wish I'd never been born." Jeremiah prophesied to a stiff-necked people, and one day he said, "I curse the day that I was born." What you need to know tonight is if you've ever felt like I can't take it anymore, life cannot go on, you are in company with some mighty, great Christians in the Bible. And I want you to listen tonight. Despair would trap you in that dungeon of doubt, and he would make you think that your situation is hopeless. There's no way out. You'll never find a mate. Your marriage will never be restored. The physical pain you feel will never go away. Healing will never come. Despair is good at making us think the situation is hopeless and life will not go on beyond the juniper tree. But listen, this story has some good news for you. God brought Elijah through his depression. He brought him through his discouragement, and he will bring you through too. So that's the course of discouragement. That's what it looks like in our lives when we're discouraged. Notice, secondly, the causes of discouragement. How does Elijah get from such a spiritual high on the Mount Carmel to such a spiritual low, ready to take his own life in just a few short days? I want to give you some common causes of discouragement tonight. Number one, he isolated himself from encouragement. He isolated himself from encouragement. Look again at what it says in verse 3 at the end of the verse. It says, "And he left his servant there." Then it says in verse 4, "But he himself." Why does it say it twice, "he himself"? Because the narrator is wanting us to remember that Elijah was alone. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Now, we've seen that isolation can be a good thing when God calls you into it. Usually, isolation is a very small season of our lives used for spiritual growth. Seasons of isolation are the exception, not the norm. Please don't miss this. By and large, it is a terrible idea for you to isolate yourself from your Christian friends and from your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you are alone, you are very vulnerable to discouragement. I have seen over the years as a pastor that when people get down and discouraged, their first reaction is often that they stop coming to church. Oh, would you listen to me tonight? If there's ever a time when you need to come to church, it's when you are down and you are discouraged. Amen. On the days when you feel least like being here, those are the days you most need to be here, and you need to come on anyway. I think we all struggle with discouragement when we get isolated, but God puts people into our lives to infuse His courage into us. One Sunday, I came home after I had preached on a Sunday morning, and I was discouraged. I thought I had really preached my heart out, and the altar response was not great, and it didn't seem like God had worked in any tangible way that I could see. And we were eating lunch there at the lunch table, and I was throwing myself a pity party. You say, do pastors do that ever? Once in a while, we do. And Tori would ask me a question, and I'd grunt at her, and I just kind of made it known by my disposition that I wanted to be left alone. Finally, Tori said, honey, what's wrong? And I told her, I said, I'm just discouraged about the service this morning. Will was sitting at the lunch table, and he said, Dad, what's it mean to be discouraged? And I felt like a really bad Christian even having to explain it to him. And I said, well, it means, son, that strength and courage has left. It means you're sad or that you're upset. He didn't think too much about that. And he just said to me, huh, Dad, I want you to know I think you're a great preacher. And tonight you're going to preach the greatest sermon you ever preached. You know what he did? He went about his bean burrito thinking he had done no great thing. But he'll never know what those words meant to me that day. You know what Will did? He transfused his courage into me. And you know, I think a lot of times when we get discouraged, we isolate ourselves from the very people that God intends to transfuse courage into us. My guess is that if Elijah's servant had gone with him to that juniper tree, that he would have told Elijah, you're a great man of God. Elijah, Jezebel can't touch you if God's not in it. You're indestructible until God's through with you, Elijah. Don't get down in the dumps. God is with you. God is going to work. But Elijah could never get that courage transfusion because he had isolated himself from another Christian. Oh, when you get down and when you get depressed, do your best to surround yourself with God's people. I like what one author said. He said, discouraged people are lonely people. A juniper tree deep in the wilderness has room for only one underneath it. Beneath the barren branches of discouragement and loneliness, there is little shade. That's true, isn't it? So one of the reasons Elijah was discouraged is that he isolated himself. The next reason is a very simple reason. He was physically and emotionally exhausted. Look over at 1 Kings 18, verse 46. This is right after it's rained and the incident on Mount Carmel. It says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So right after it finished raining, Elijah made an effort to outrun Ahab's chariot so he could speak to him at the palace. That was a run, scholars tell us, of 17 miles. Then in the passage that we just read, Elijah went from Jezreel to Beersheba, from north to south, at least 120 miles. Here in just a few verses, we'll see that God is going to call him to Horeb. You add all the traveling that Elijah does in the last verse of chapter 18 and all through chapter 19, he travels on foot 300 miles. He's physically drained. I've told you before that your body and soul are so closely connected that when one gets sick, the other is likely to catch it. 1 Thessalonians says, may God preserve your whole body, soul, and spirit unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. You are more than a spirit or a soul. You're a spirit and a soul with a body. And when your physical tank runs low, you will struggle with discouragement. I think beyond the physical exhaustion was the emotional exhaustion. Remember, Elijah has just been through 3.5 years of trial, hasn't he? He goes straight from the palace in chapter 17. Then he heads off to Cherith. From Cherith, he goes directly into the crucible at Zarephath. From Zarephath, directly up to Mount Carmel. straight from all of these particular places to one trial after another. Carmel was a great victory in Elijah's life, but great victories can take their toll. Mountaintops are usually followed by valleys. Beware of this, believer. Anytime you have experienced a great victory in your life, there is an exertion of energy, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, that goes into that victory, and you will be especially vulnerable after the battle. I've never been much of a mountain climber, but I've read some biographies of mountain climbers, and they say that the most dangerous part of the trek up a mountain is not the ascent. When they're climbing up, they have the summit in front of them. They're focused. Their adrenaline is flowing. They want so desperately to stand on the mountain peak and see the beautiful view as the reward for all of their effort. The most dangerous part is not the trip up, it's the trip down. They've spent their energy. The adrenaline has stopped flowing. They have nothing to look forward to anymore, and they get casual. They get flippant. They're not as aware of the danger as they should be, and it is on the way down that they are in great danger. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever experienced something like that? You planned and saved for months for a great vacation. You looked forward to it. You went on the vacation and you had a great time with your family. But after all the memories were made and the fun was had, you get in the car to come home and everybody's irritable. Everybody's cranky. And for the next few days, though you ought to be rested from a great vacation, you walk around in the mully grubs. Why? Because you're spent emotionally, physically. A lot of times it's like that for preachers on Monday. A pastor will work all week long to prepare a message. He'll counsel people. He'll make his visits. He'll preach his heart out on Sunday. He'll spend all of his energy. And then on Monday afternoon, Monday morning, he feels that great depletion, that great emptiness. Listen, when you keep giving and giving and giving and your tank is empty, discouragement is bound to follow. Beware when you're physically and emotionally exhausted. Look at this last phrase of what he says in verse 4. He says, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." This is the third cause of Elijah's discouragement. What does he mean when he says, "I'm not better than my fathers"? Let me ask you a question. Who said Elijah had to be better than his fathers? God didn't say that. Elijah's problem is that he thought he would be the one to bring great revival to Israel. He thought that after the scene on Carmel, Ahab would repent and Jezebel would get right and the entire nation would come back to God. And when that did not happen, Elijah was greatly discouraged. He thought he would do what his fathers couldn't do. He thought he was the Grand Poomba of the prophets. And I think that's the third cause of Elijah's discouragement. He developed unrealistic expectations. I think much of the discouragement in our lives come because we have unrealistic or unbiblical expectations about our lives. Let me ask you a question. Was Elijah responsible for how the people responded to his message? He was not. There's not one thing he could do about how the people responded to his message. God did not call him to be successful. God called him to be faithful. And I want you to remember this as you're parenting your children. I want you to remember this as you're working as a spouse in your marriage or leading a ministry in a church. You cannot control how other people respond to your ministry to them. God has not called you to be successful. He's called you to be faithful. And if you have done your spirit-filled best, then God is pleased. Did you get that? Wives, if you've done your spirit-filled best to submit and serve your husband, God is pleased with you. Husbands, if you've done your spirit-filled best to love your wife as Christ loves the church, God is pleased with you. You cannot control the actions of other people. You can do your spirit-filled best and trust that God is happy. And many times I think we're discouraged in life because we develop expectations that God never intended for us to have. That was certainly the case for Elijah. very quickly, and I promise it'll be quick. I'll just give you the outline. Let's talk about the cures of discouragement. How did God help Elijah out of the dungeon of despair? Well, look at verse 5. It says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." I love this. The Bible says the angel of the Lord showed up under that juniper tree. When you hear or see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, you know who you ought to be thinking about? Jesus. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. The Lord Jesus himself shows up in Elijah's pity party and he scolds him. He preaches to him. He says, "Elijah, you knew better than that." Is that what he does? No. He says, "Elijah, here. I've made you some hot bread. Elijah, here, I've brought you some cool, refreshing water. Elijah, why don't you eat this biscuit and drink this water and lay down and go to sleep?" Elijah wakes up the next day and he's groggy, but a little more refreshed. And Jesus shows up the second time. And he says, "Elijah, I've made you some hot bread here. And here's some cool, refreshing water. Why don't you eat it and drink it and go to sleep?" How did God help Elijah out of his discouragement? First of all, he gave him rest and refreshment for his body. You see, when you're physically drained, only rest is going to help. And sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap, or take a day off, or take a couple of days off. And if physical exhaustion is the problem, there is nothing that a little rest and a proper diet and a little exercise will not fix. God knew that. He treated Elijah's whole problem, body, soul, and spirit. So maybe if you're discouraged and depressed and you feel like a bow, so much pressure is on you, the string is about to snap, maybe the best thing you could do is take a couple days off, get some rest, spend some time in God's Word. I think you'll find a cure for the blues. The second thing that God did for Elijah is he gave him a word for his soul. And I won't read the passage. Many of you are familiar with it. He calls Elijah to a place called Horeb. It's Mount Sinai where Moses received the law. While he's there, Elijah hides in a cave. God says, "Elijah, come out." Elijah won't come out to talk with God. So then the Lord sends a great wind. And then he sends a great earthquake. And then he sends a great fire. Do you remember the story? But the Bible says the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. But then Elijah hears a still, small voice. You know what's happened? God has taken his prophet and he's calmed his soul. And through this still, small voice, God draws him out of the cave of his despair. And now he's ready to talk with the Lord. Elijah goes on and complains to God, and God has a word for him. So first of all, God gave him rest and refreshment. Secondly, God gave him a word for his soul. Thirdly, God gave him a new vision for his life. When Elijah gets out there, God says to Elijah, "All right, you've pouted and been discouraged and depressed long enough. It's time for you to get up. I have two kings for you to anoint, a king of Syria and a king of Israel. And there's a young man named Elisha. You're to find him and you're to train him to be a prophet in your place." In other words, Elijah, yes, you were discouraged and depressed. Yes, you thought your situation is hopeless, but don't forget, I still have a new plan for your life. Listen to me tonight. When you're discouraged, take some time to rest. Get in God's presence. Calm your spirit with God's word and with prayer and listen for the still small voice of God, but then get up and get going again. Turn your focus from the inward to the upward and to the outward. Elijah, you may feel like a failure, but you're not. You're still my man, God says. I still have a plan for your life. And I want you to know tonight that God has a life for you beyond the juniper tree. He has something for you to do on the other side of your depression. He has a new vision for your life if you'll just take the time to get alone with God and hear His still, small voice. Well, do you know how Christian and Hopeful got out of the dungeon? It was Saturday night and the giant despair was going to kill them on Sunday morning. John Bunyan wrote that at midnight, Christian and Hopeful began to pray and sing praises to God, a lot like Paul and Silas in Acts 16. And as they were praying, Christian remembered that he had been given a key called promise. And what do you know? The key of promise fit the door for the dungeon of doubt. And Christian and Hopeful escaped the giant despair. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you're a believer, you already have everything you need to get out of the dungeon of despair. God has given you His Word. He's given you a faith family. He's given you the Holy Spirit so you can hear a still small voice from God. Everything you need to get out, He has already given you. I think Elijah gives us good news. No matter how great we are, no matter how closely we walk with God, at times we're going to be discouraged. We're going to be depressed. But God's given us many wonderful ways to get out of our discouragement. And if you find yourself tonight trapped in the dungeon of despair, there's a way out for you. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank You for this passage, which speaks to us so practically about something that we encounter many times in our life. I know there are some discouraged people here tonight. I'm sure there are some that feel locked up just like Christian did in the dungeon of despair. I pray that tonight, from the example of Elijah, they've seen that this is a struggle common to Christians. This is an experience we all have, and that You have provided us some ways of escape. And I pray tonight by faith we'll take them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.